If you have your Bibles with you, your smart device, John chapter 8. In 1994, Stephen Curtis Chapman released a song called Heaven in the Real World. And at the beginning of that song, there's an excerpt from a man named Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson, the late Chuck Colson, was the founder of an organization called Prison Fellowship International. And at the beginning of that song that Stephen Curtis Chapman released in July of 1994, he asked this question: where is the hope? Where is the hope? He said, I meet millions who tell me they feel demoralized and broken. Where is the hope? I wonder how many of us are asking that question today, have asked that question in the last 5 months, or have at some point in your life asked the question as if asking God, where is the hope, God? Where is the answer? Where is the help that we need in this situation? Where is the answer? Where is the light at the end of the tunnel? I don't see it, God. I feel hopeless. I feel helpless. Where is the hope? I asked that question 18 years ago today, after almost 8 years of marriage and trying to have children. God gave us twins. And Jennifer went into preterm labor at 20 weeks. And on this day 18 years ago, those two babies went to be with Jesus. And as I sat by her bed in that hospital, I'll just be transparent with you, I asked the question, where is the hope? Because I've never felt more hopeless in my life. Have you been there? Your scenario may look different, but certainly we've all asked the question in life and at times, where is the hope? Where is the hope in this life? I feel demoralized. I feel broken. I'm struggling. I don't have the answers. I need help, and I don't know. I don't know if I can go on. I don't know if I can make it any longer. I don't know how much longer I can wear masks. Can I get an amen? Or keep 6 feet from people. That's not normal. But seriously, have we all been there? In some form or fashion, we've all asked those questions. Or that question. Well, the end of that quote, Chuck Colson answers the question. He says, the hope that each of us have is not in who governs us or what laws are passed or what great things we do as a nation. Our hope is in the power of God working through the hearts of people. And that's where our hope is in this country, and that's where our hope is in this life. Our hope in troubled times, listen, please, our only hope during this time and any time in your life, past, present, and certainly future, is only the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. And may I just go a step further and say, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have real hope. You might have temporary hope. You might have a temporary expectation of what's to come, or hope to see this result, or hope to see this solution. It's only temporary, because the only permanent solution for hope is Jesus. Listen, the only way that Jennifer and I could work through and process the death of two children is because we knew who was in charge. And because God placed in our life friends and family that loved on us, that cared for us. And listen, a professor of mine, Dr. Bob Utley, once said, never doubt what you've learned in the light when you're going through a time in the dark. Never doubt in the darkness what you've learned as truth in the light. And you know what I had learned in the light prior to that moment? that Jesus is my hope, that I have help, that I have hope in Him, even when it doesn't feel like it, even when circumstances are at their worst. There is hope because of Jesus. I'll tell you, I didn't want to hear the easy answers, and I didn't feel like there was hope. But friends, don't trust your emotions. They can trick you. The truth is not based on emotion. The truth is a person, and it's Jesus. And He is the one, He is the only one, wherever you're at today. And I don't presume anything in a crowd this size, because if I found out one thing in ministry, I found out we really don't know where people are unless we really know them. And even then, sometimes, do we really know them? What we can know is this: no matter where you're at, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, I can tell you unequivocally, with no shadow of any doubt, that Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our hope. And whatever you're facing, you can put your hope in Him to help you through whatever you're facing, to walk with you, to carry you through it, to provide for you, maybe not the answers you want, but the teaching and the training that you need. And I'll finish this story by saying this, and then we'll look at John 8. I don't ever wish anybody to walk through that kind of circumstance and time that we went through that August of 2002. But I'll tell you this, that God, because of that, taught me more about who He is than I ever could have learned on a mountaintop. I learned that He's faithful, that He's true, that He's ever-present, that He's always with me, and that nothing is too big for Him. Amen? John chapter 8, we want to talk about hope today, hope in troubled times. And we see a lady in John chapter 8 that falls into a hopeless situation. Much like Chuck Colson. Do you know what Chuck Colson did, the man that I gave that quote from? Do you know what he did before he started Prison Fellowship, after he became a Christian in 1973? You know what he did? He was special counsel to President Nixon. You ever heard of a little scandal called Watergate? Chuck Colson was one of the Watergate Seven. And he was put in prison for 7 months before he became a Christian because of his ties and his input in that scandal. And as a result of that hopeless situation, God brought from it a vision that is still ongoing today, almost 50 years later, as Prison Fellowship International provides love and ministry and hope for prisoners and prisoners' families. John chapter 8, let's begin reading in verse 1. If you have your Bibles, we're going to read through verse number 11, reading from the New American Standard version of God's Word today. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again to the temple, and all the people were coming to Him, and He sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst, they said to Him, Him being Jesus, they said, verse 4, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" They were saying this, testing Him, or trying to trick Him, trying to trap Him, in order that they might have grounds for accusing Him. But Jesus... Oh, Jesus is so amazing. Look what He does. Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground. Now, how many of you are familiar with this passage? You ever wonder what Jesus wrote on the ground? He's got people around in the temple that He's teaching, and He's got these Pharisees, these religious leaders of the law, who know the law inside and out. They're the ultimate legalists. And they say to Jesus, here's this woman. Leviticus 20 verse 10 says that a woman caught in adultery, she should be executed, she should be stoned, she should be killed. We caught her in the act. This is what the law says, this is what Moses says. What do you say? Teacher? And Jesus stoops down with his finger, writes on the ground. Verse 7, but when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Wham! He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And then he stoops down and starts writing on the ground again. And you know what you probably started hearing? Bump. Bump. Thump. You don't think those religious leaders came empty-handed, do you? Mm-mm. They were bearing rocks. They were bearing stones. They had made themselves, right? The judge, the jury, and the executioner. We know they did because Jesus said, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. Throw that stone in your hand. And all you hear is stones hitting the ground. And then he stoops down and writes again on the ground. Look what happens next. Verse 8, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Verse 9, and when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. That's an interesting phrase. And he was left alone, and the woman, where she had been in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Does no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way and leave your life of sin, or go and sin no more. Now let's break this passage down. Just to give a summary, and then I want to give you some perspective at the end and conclusions we can draw from this passage, because this woman was in a hopeless situation. Let's look at the picture first. Okay, Jesus was teaching the people in the temple. The religious leaders had set a trap, right? And they sought to accuse Jesus. They sought to trick him, to trap him into breaking the law. And as I said a minute ago, Leviticus 20:10, if you want to look, it clearly says, among other 635, give or take, laws in the Old Testament, that adultery was punishable that sin was punishable by death. And as I said, nobody knew the law, right, better than the Pharisees. They were the consummate legalists to the letter. As I said, they all came as the ready-to-be executioner, ready to carry out justice. You know what's ironic here? Justice wasn't on their mind. They didn't really care about justice. They cared about trapping Jesus. They wanted to get him in a web and use Scripture to do it. Well, the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, says this. What do you say? Ha ha, we got you. We got you, Jesus. You're trapped. What are you going to do? Oh, maybe he stooped down and started writing their names in the sand, in the dirt. Maybe even better, maybe he started writing their sin. It's fun to think. I mean, we don't know what he wrote. But he could have wrote anything, right? Because Jesus is a know-it-all, right? He's omniscient. God is omniscient. That means he knows it all. That means there's nothing that goes on that he doesn't know, that he's not already aware of. And he knew everything about those Pharisees and those scribes that were standing there ready to carry out execution for this woman. But their hearts were wicked. Listen, listen. They were religious, but they didn't know Jesus. They were religious, but they were void of hope. Because their heart, listen, Their hope was in the law, and the law cannot save. The law can only condemn. And they're all guilty. James 2:10, it says, he who keeps the whole law and is yet is guilty of just breaking one point of the law is guilty of breaking all of it. We're all guilty. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. And these Pharisees, these legalists, sinners just like you and me, by nature and by choice, set themselves up, watch this, because they were religious, as better than this woman. That's a dangerous place to be. And if we're not careful, as God's people, as those who are followers of Christ through faith in Jesus to save us, we forget, if we're not careful, that the law doesn't save us. We are condemned just like this woman was, apart from Christ, just like the Pharisees, just like the scribes, just like any other person without Christ. We're condemned to eternity separated from God. Watch this. And that's what we deserve. That's what she deserved. That's what the Pharisees deserved. That's what we all deserve. Sin, consequences, the wages of sin is death. And this woman needs to pay for it. When can I throw my rocks? You see the people who are there, the people in the temple. Can you imagine being a spectator that day? The people that are sitting there in the temple that Jesus is teaching, they're taking all this in. Pharisees didn't care. They liked putting on a show as well as anybody. The scribes, the Pharisees, they were there. The accused, the woman. The woman caught in adultery. The woman, the Bible says, caught in the very act of one of the most heinous sins there is. But you know what? The Bible doesn't classify sin. Sin is sin. Anything that we think, say, or do that doesn't please God. And it doesn't matter what the sin is. Yes, different sins, some have greater consequences, some have lesser consequences depending on the sin. But all sin separates us from God. And you are not better than another in that regard, and nor am I. I have to be careful at times that I don't act that way. You know what they did? You know what's in their past? You know where they've been? You know who they hang out with? Man. Listen to this statement. It's a lot easier to give consequences than it is to give grace. Well, they didn't get what they deserved. They did this, they should be punished. What about you? What about you? Did you get what you deserve? Ah, it's not the same, Brother John. It's not the same. Yeah, it really is the same. Sin separates from God, and everybody that's a sinner deserves the same punishment. And we forget, and listen, I have not arrived, and it is a tough, tough balance. I'm not saying that certain actions don't deserve consequences. Don't hear me saying that. I'm not saying that at all. But I think it's easier for us to err on the side of pointing the finger than giving grace. Because we, in giving grace, think they got away with it. They deserve this, but listen. He who has been given grace lavishly should also give it out lavishly. Psalm 103, the Bible says that God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. And if Jesus hadn't come, friends, we have no hope. You think coronavirus is bad? No hope without Jesus leads to hell. It leads to eternal separation from God. And many people are still headed there. And we have the answer. We have the hope within us. Colossians 1:27, Paul called it Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have the answer. Not that we've arrived, not that we've met perfection. None of us are there. It's a pursuit, it's a journey. And we won't be perfect until we get to heaven, when we'll be eternally perfect like Jesus. But until then, we're on a journey, we're on a pursuit. And there's other people who need to be on that pursuit. And they don't need us pointing the finger and being critical and being ugly and acting like we're better than them. We're not. They need hope just like you and I, friend. Right? That's a good place to say amen. Everybody needs hope. And many people right now don't have it. Listen, and even God's people, even Christians can struggle with not having hope. When I walked those steps in 2002, I tell you, as a follower of Christ at that point for nearly 30 years, I struggled with hope. But I had to remember what I already knew about Jesus that had never changed. The truth about Jesus had never changed. And listen, get that, please. Your circumstances and my circumstances don't change who Jesus is. He's still our hope. And by the way, He knows where you're at. He knows what you're going through. He knew where this woman was in John 8. Physically, because He was there, but more than that, He knew her condition. He knew what the answer was. The problem. The woman being caught in adultery. The punishment, according to the law, death. The situation, in her shoes, hopeless. You know why it was probably hopeless in her eyes? Because she knew she was guilty. She knew she was guilty. She had been caught in the act. She couldn't deny it with any validity. She deserved the punishment that the law said she had merited based on her action. And that was death, stoning. Next, what I call the power of the peculiar. Jesus stoops and writes on the ground. He stands up. He who is without sin, let him throw the first stone. Stoops back down. The power of writing in the dirt. Who would have thunk it? Doesn't Jesus do some of the most amazing but craziest things? Remember in John 9, the man that he healed that was blind from birth? You remember what he did there? It's going to sound gross in church. He spit on the ground, made a mud pile like a four-year-old boy would, made the blind man rub it in his eyes, gross, told him to go wash it out in a dirty river, a dirty pond, a dirty pool, and he comes out with his sight. Who does that kind of thing? Who does the Matthew 14 where you're in a boat and a hurricane force winds and storms blowing and raging and you're asleep, Jesus is asleep in the stern, and the disciples freak out like they hadn't seen Jesus do anything like amazing? That's sarcasm. You can laugh. I have the gift. I'm sorry. And Jesus comes out and is like, "You guys, have y'all not been with me? Where's your faith? Peace. Stop." And the wind and the rain and the storm, sea, calm. Even though they may have lacked a little faith then, you know what they knew? That their hope was in the boat. That their hope was in the boat. The blind man knew where to go so he could get his sight back. Funny thing is, the Pharisees brought this woman caught in the act of adultery to the only place she could have gone to get the help and the hope she needed. They came for one purpose, and Jesus gave her another. They came proposing her death. Jesus came and gave her her life back, gave her her hope. They all start walking away. Jesus stoops down, starts writing in the dirt again. The rocks fall. The religious leaders leave. The proclamation. Jesus stands up and says, "Woman, where are your accusers? Where are those that are condemning you to death?" "They're gone, Lord. They're not here anymore. Neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. Go and sin no more." The understanding there is that her life changed because of the encounter with Jesus. She didn't just get forgiven for the act. Her life was saved. Her life was given hope that she had never had before, friend. Do you have that hope? Do you have that help? It only comes from Jesus. It only comes from Him. Now, God may use that hope in your life through people, because God uses people to be conduits of hope. And we need that, right? The religious leaders, the Pharisees, became the conduits of hope, even though they had a different motive. Kind of ironic. You and I can be conduits of hope. When we walked those steps in 2002, look, we couldn't have the reminder of hope without the people that God placed around our lives. We all need that. We all need those people. We all need, so we can make a similar proclamation. I have hope because of Jesus. I have hope. No matter my circumstance, no matter my situation, friend, do you really believe that today? Do you really believe that? That because of Jesus, when you gave your life to Him and trusted Him, entrusted your life to Him as Savior and Lord, that within you came His Holy Spirit and gave you all the hope that you'll ever need, no matter what you face, where you go, or who you're with, or what steps you walk? Hebrews 13:8 says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still the same God that stooped on that dusty ground and scribbled in the dirt. And in doing so, chased off the legalist and introduced grace and hope to a woman that had no hope without it. Have you been there? Are you there right now? Many of you can testify, the same as me, of feeling like there's been times when it's been hopeless and God has brought you through. God has carried you through and given you hope when all seemed hopeless. Some truth to wrap this up, some perspective. Life is full of circumstances and situations that seem void of hope. Even today, in this season of life, Jesus alone can bring hope from a messy life or situation. Thank God. Because listen, all our lives are a mess without Him. Right? Sometimes I make a mess even though He lives in me. And yet He still chooses to forgive and restore and reconcile Himself to me. Life is messy. Listen, and can I just put an asterisk right here? We need to be willing to get messy with people to help bring hope. You know, when you're not involved in people's lives, you can keep your hands clean. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is James 1:27, and it says this: pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their time of distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. We've got to get our hands messy, because life is messy. And people don't need to hear about hope, they need to see it. And you and I are the hope carriers. We carry it. We should exude it, because Jesus lives in us. When abundant grace is given, newfound hope arrives. And Jesus is the author of that hope and of that grace. Do you have that hope today? Friends at home that are listening via live stream, do you have that hope in Jesus today? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? Are you a follower of Jesus today, but maybe you've lost your hope? Maybe it needs to be renewed. Maybe you need to be reminded today that God hasn't left, that He loves you, that He's pursuing you like crazy with crazy kind of grace and crazy kind of love. Watch this. And you can never outrun His grace. You can't outrun it. His hand will reach that far, and then some, to draw you back, to give you something like hope that you can't give yourself. And we all need that, and many around us need it too. When we leave this place here shortly, let's be the carriers and givers of hope, so that whatever people face in the circumstances of life, during this season and the seasons to come, they can do it. They can face it with hope. Let's pray together. We thank You, God, that there is hope because of Jesus. We thank You that though we don't deserve it, that You give it anyway. For my friends listening at home with family, children, young people, adults, senior adults, married, divorced, single, for my friends listening right here in this worship center, wherever they're at today, I pray You would renew hope. You would strengthen hope, so that we can not only have it and find help in that, but we can be the giver of that to those who also need it. We love You, Jesus. We thank You that You don't treat us as our sins deserve. But because of Jesus, we have hope. And we thank You for that with as much gratitude within us today as we can express. We say thank You. We say thank You in the strong, powerful name of Jesus. Amen.